It's interesting when you look around the world today at this particular time of year and see people celebrating Christmas. And the majority of the people, look forward to this event more than any other thing. And yet, so few of them really understand the true meaning of Christmas. And, what was special about the birth of Jesus? Most people don't really see it. No, they know about it. They've heard about it. There's even talk about it. But why did Jesus enter into this world? What was his purpose for coming? The majority of the people in the world, and sadly, I think even many who call themselves Christians or supposed Christians, never really get beyond the picture of this baby lying in a manger. That's about all Christmas sort of means to them. They never really think about anything more than about this sweet, serene picture of a child being born in a stable and his parents, poor and laying him in a manger, feeding trough for animals and so forth. And this is a sweet picture, but why? What did it mean? Even people that sing traditional Christmas carols, I don't think they really listen to the words of those songs. I was just thinking about the message of the songs that we sing, and I'm not going to sing all of them to you. In fact, I'm not going to sing any of them to you. I'm going to read words to you. So, like Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We talk about that, and we think about, again, the night of Jesus' birth and the angels singing and heralding that. But it says, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. And then it says, Peace on earth and mercy mild. And what's the next line? Anybody know? God and sinners reconciled. See, that's why he came. God and sinners were reconciled through the coming of our Savior into this world. Oh, holy night. I love that song. That's a beautiful song. But it says, Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. This is our Savior. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. The world needed him to come into this world because we were sick and dead with sin and error and pining. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Now, I want to read you the third verse. I couldn't remember it all, so I'm going to have to cheat and read it out of the hymn book. But the third verse says this, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. You see, that's what the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world was all about. Turn with me to John chapter 1 this morning. Jesus coming into this world was a unique event. When we were born, when we were conceived of our parents and born into this world, it marked the beginning of our existence. We didn't exist before we were conceived by our parents. That's not true with the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in John chapter 1, the nature of our Savior is given here in this first opening verses of John's Gospel, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In the beginning, meaning in the creation, when God created the heavens and the earth, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now that little word was means existed. At the beginning of the creation, the Word already existed. Not that he had to come into being at some point in time. Jesus Christ didn't come into being when he was born in that stable in Bethlehem. He is the eternal God. In the beginning, he already existed. And the Word was or existed with God, and the Word was or the Word existed God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then it says in verse 3, all things were made through him. And without him, or apart from him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, he brought life and he brought light. And that's what we see described in verse 14. And it says, and the Word that had always existed, the eternal Son of God, and the Word became flesh. King James reads, he was made flesh. There was a point in time when he became flesh. He wasn't always flesh. He has always existed. when he became flesh, when he was born, when he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and brought forth of the Virgin Mary, he came into existence as flesh at that particular time. And the verse tells us, and he says, and he dwelt among us. The word dwelt means he tabernacled. This was his temporary dwelling place here upon this earth. The Lord is not here today, dwelling in a body of flesh here upon this earth. He has gone back to glory. He's at this right hand of the Father. But that's why we refer to Jesus coming to this world as an incarnation. You know, I always use this example sometimes. You never see people having incarnation parties. We have birthday parties, you know, the day of our birth. But we don't talk about incarnation with us, because that's when an existing person takes a body of flesh. And that's what our Savior did. The eternal Son of God, the Word of God, took a body of flesh and dwelt among men. That's the significance of what happened there with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we ask this question, why is he called the Word? I love that expression, the Word. You ask, what do we use words for? We use them to express thoughts, do we not? We communicate with words. We use words to express thoughts, ideas, concepts, to tell people, give people information. In a sense, that's what the Lord Jesus is. The Lord Jesus is the Word of God. He is the expression to us of God. He is the communication to us of God. Now, certainly God has communicated in time past in different ways. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, in time past, God in various ways and at various times spoke through the prophets. But it goes on in verse 2 and says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, or literally in his Son. It's not just that he spoke by his Son. It's not just that the words that Jesus spoke were the words that God wanted to give to us. That's certainly true. Jesus' words were the words that came from God to be communicated to us. But Jesus, just his presence here in this world was a way that God communicated himself to us and expressed himself to us in a way that we've never, ever experienced before. And that was a wonderful thing. In fact, look at this passage right here. Look at verse 14. He dwelt among us, and John says this, and we beheld his glory. You know, we read the passage that Jake read for us this morning in Philippians chapter 2. Talks about the fact that he was in the form of God. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Because truly he was. He was equal with God. He was the same as God. He is the very God of glory. But he was willing to make himself of no reputation, which means he was willing to empty himself of something. Now, the Lord Jesus, when he came into this world, did not empty himself of his person. He never ceased to be the eternal Son of God. He never ceased to be God, right? But he did empty himself of the form and of the glory that he had with the Father. And yet John says, we still beheld his glory. We still, when we saw him, we saw the glory of God. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, we all know a lot of gracious people in this world, and it's wonderful to be around people like that who are gracious. It must have been wonderful to be around the Lord Jesus while he walked on this earth, because there was no one who was as gracious as him. There was no one who expressed grace and truth like he did. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ and his entrance into this world, we see God. Look at verse 18. The scriptures tell us no one has seen God at any time. When you talk about God the Father, he cannot be seen because he's a spirit. Okay? But he says, but the only begotten Son, the one who is in the bosom of the Father, the one who came from that close position with the Father, it says, he has declared him. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he declared to us God. The word declared means to lead someone forth so that they can be seen and known and understood. And to have the Lord Jesus living here on this earth is just to declare to us, this is God. This is what he's like. Now, I think about it. It must have been wonderful to be here and to live at that time and to see him and experience him and to just be around him and to listen to him talk and to see the things he could do. Because he declared to us God in so many wonderful ways. We see in him the power of God. Jesus did things no one else could do. The miracles that he performed were amazing. Turning water to wine seemed like a simple little thing, but no one had ever seen something like that. Healing people. Not just a few select ones, but anyone with any illness, any infirmity that they had, those who were blind, those who were deaf, those who were mute, those who were lame, those who had leprosy. It didn't matter. He could heal anything. Feeding the multitudes, providing for people's needs. Jesus looked out at people and he had compassion on them. And he did many of the things that he did, not just to demonstrate who he was, but because of his compassion, his love for people. We see that in the things that he did. And then raising the dead. No one could do the things that the Lord Jesus did. The power of God is seen in his life. The wisdom of God is seen in our Savior. No one ever spoke like he did. I mean, even those who didn't believe in him were still amazed at how he spoke. The things that he taught. He could make things so clear. He would use parables and make things so clear to people. He would speak in ways sometimes that would amaze people. The power, the authority with which he spoke. He talked about the law and what the law meant and expressed that to them. He talked about what God truly meant. When God said this, this is what he truly meant. He truly meant to affect your hearts, and he brought that out. Discourses, beautiful discourses on the living water for that woman at the well, on the bread of life. The bread of heaven come down from God out of heaven. The light of the world. I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Beautiful pictures of what God meant to people and what God wanted for people. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Those things that he taught. The wisdom of God. Even when the Jewish leaders tried to confound him and find something to accuse him of, when they tried to confront him with issues, he displayed over and over again his perfect knowledge of the Scriptures and his perfect wisdom. And they were amazed. The love of God. Again, his compassion, his caring. And it didn't matter what kind of person you were. A rich person, a poor person, a person with a poor reputation. Jesus, you know, ministered to harlots, to tax collectors, to lepers. He didn't even mind reaching out and touching someone with his own hands who had leprosy. He just expressed his love and his care for people and his mercy toward people in so many wonderful ways. And that includes even those that he knew hated him. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, who were already plotting in their minds to put him to death. Jesus showed forth love even to those. It's hard for us sometimes to do that with our enemies. But Jesus did that for his enemies even. He showed forth his love. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he died for the sins of everyone. That included Pontius Pilate. That included Caiaphas, those Jewish leaders. That included Judas Iscariot. He died for the sins of everyone. That's love. There is no greater love than what was shown when Jesus Christ came into this world. He wept over them. He wept for his friends. But he also wept over the city of Jerusalem because he knew the hardness of people's hearts. He says, if only you had known how often I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing. But you wouldn't do it. You weren't willing. And yet he showed that because he was concerned for more than just their physical needs. Jesus was concerned with their spiritual needs. Sometimes I think we see churches get too caught up and even Christians get too caught up in trying to provide for the physical needs of people around them. And I understand that's a very immediate thing when people don't have food, don't have clothing, don't have shelter. Those are immediate needs. But the deepest and the most important needs that every person has in this world are spiritual needs. And Jesus ministered to those needs as well as the physical. You know, as we look at the things that he did, I'm going to be able to look at just a few examples of just miracles that he performed. But in every one of them, you will see a hint, at least a hint, of what he really came into this world to do. Take in John chapter 5. You can turn there with me if you'd like. John chapter 5. Jesus goes up and there's a man laying by a pool there in Jerusalem at the temple. And the idea is that there's an angel that comes down and stirs up the waters of that pool. And the first person who can get down into that pool will be healed. Well, the problem with this man is he's lame. He's been lame for 38 years. He's had this infirmity for 38 years. And look at what he says. Look at verse 6. John chapter 5, verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he asked the man, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be healed?" And the man says, he answers, "I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. For while I am coming, another steps down before me." What you have in this man is a picture of someone who is helpless. Here is a man who's helpless. He can't do anything to help himself. There's nobody else around who can or will help him. And Jesus asked him a simple question, "But do you want to be made well?" And we know the response. Jesus tells him in verse 8, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Jesus came for that very reason, to help those who were helpless, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. We're just like this man. We're helpless. We're in a sinful condition, pictured by his infirmity, and we've been in that condition a long time, our whole lives. What can we do to change that? Nothing. What can anybody else, what can any other man do to change that? Nothing. Only Jesus. Do you want to be made well? I came to help those who are helpless, those who can do nothing to help themselves. I think about the man in John chapter 9. Turn there with me for just a minute. John chapter 9, Jesus approaches a young man who's been blind from birth. He's always been blind. And Jesus gives him some instructions of what to do. He reaches down and he spits on the ground, makes a little bit of clay, puts it on the man's eyes and tells him, "I want you to go wash in this pool and you'll be made well." And the man does it. He does exactly what Jesus tells him to do. Probably doesn't seem logical. I've been blind all my life. You're going to put a little bit of clay on my eyes and go tell me to wash it off in a pool? How's that going to help? But he didn't question. He didn't say, "This is ridiculous. I refuse to do it." He simply obeyed. He did what he wanted. And the man was made to see. He was given sight. Well, you look at this situation, that pictures really what each and every person who's born into this world is in. We are all spiritually blind. That's exactly how Satan works. Satan seeks to blind the minds of those who do not believe. He wants to keep us in darkness. But Jesus came to give light. That's the whole idea. I'm the light of the world. I am the light of the world. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. Now, the darkness typically doesn't comprehend it, but he shines the light of the glorious gospel. Jesus Christ came to give people light so we can see and know and be able to see spiritually, not physically, but spiritually, the light of the glorious gospel by which we can be saved. And then in John chapter 11, you know the story of Nicodemus. Here's a dear friend of Jesus who often had Jesus into his home and took care of him and provided for his physical needs and sat and listened to Jesus teach, and he dies. And Jesus lets him stay in the grave, and by the time he gets back to visit Lazarus, he's been in the grave for 4 days. And everybody's weeping. Everyone's crying. And Jesus tells Martha, he says, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And this man who'd been dead for 4 days, this man whose body should have already begun to decompose, Jesus says, "Take away the stone from the door." And he calls out to him and says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth alive and he says, "Loose him and let him go." Jesus came to give life, to give us life, because we're just like that. Ephesians chapter 2, we are born into this world spiritually dead. In trespasses and sins. Jesus came to give us life. We are made alive together with him. That's what he came to do. But in order to accomplish all that, Jesus had to do more than just enter into this world. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ didn't save anybody from their sins. The miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ didn't save anybody from their sins. The teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ didn't save anybody from their sins. The example that Jesus provided for us, you know, the life that he lived, and say, "Well, if I just live like Jesus," that doesn't save anybody from their sins. Jesus came for one purpose. Look in Philippians chapter 2 again, where we looked this morning at our scripture reading. Philippians chapter 2. And we look at verse 7. He didn't consider it something to hold on to be in the form of God. He was willing to give that up and come to this world and become flesh. And he says, he made himself of no reputation, verse 7. Taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death. You see, this is exactly why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He came into this world to die. He obeyed his Father, obedient to the point of death, and then it goes on, it says, even the death of the cross. More than just physical death, his death for our sins, which he died there on Calvary for us. That's what he came to do. The world doesn't see that, doesn't know that. The majority of the people around you, that even many of them who will sing those Christmas songs and talk about Jesus and talk about his birth and will wish you Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays, even those people, most of them don't really see and understand. This is why the Lord Jesus came into this world. I think of the verses of Scripture that we see throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus doesn't make any secret about it. He tells us, in a sense, what He came to do. Sometimes it's a little bit veiled, but it's there. John 3:16, we think about that verse of Scripture. But if you back up to verse 14, it says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." He must be lifted up. That's what He came to do, was to be lifted up on that cross for us and lifted up there so that our sins would be judged and condemned in Him. Jesus didn't come into the world to judge the world, to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. In John chapter 6, He talks about the true bread who comes down from heaven. But in that passage, He talks about the fact that the bread that He's talking about is His flesh. And the blood that He's talking about, the blood that He would shed and the flesh that He would give for the life of the world. What He would give for us on Calvary for the life of the world. The Good Shepherd gives His life for the sheep. He says, "No man takes my life from me." He says, "I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again." He's talking about His death. When He came into the city of Jerusalem in John chapter 12 and made His triumphant entry, He talks about the fact that the Son of Man must be lifted up. And it says, this He said, signifying by what death He would die. And I always said to my children, have always given me a hard time because we never decorate. You know, all the time when they were growing up, we never decorated our house at Christmas, never put lights outside and all of that, never put a manger scene outside and all that. I said, if I'm going to do that, he says, I would have to put more than just a manger scene. I said, I want a cross up there somewhere, and I'd want an empty tomb up there too. He says, you're going to tell the story and really display it, you would have to give all of that. And that's true. We can't just stop at the manger and talk about that. I think it's wonderful to talk about that. I have no problem talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus at Christmas time. There are some who really are hesitant to even do that. But I think it's just a wonderful, opportunity to remind us of the fact that God chose to come into this world so that He could provide for us the wonderful gift of eternal life. And all that it cost Him. And all that it meant to Him. That verse of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He became poor for your sakes, that you, through His poverty, might be rich. Jesus came into this world in poverty. It was poverty to come into this world. You think about this. Stepping down from heaven's glory to come and take the form of a bondservant and the appearance of a man and live here on this earth. I guarantee you, when we get to heaven, we're not going to want to come back. Those who are in the presence of the Lord have no desire to come back to this earth. Now think about that. The Lord was there eternally. And yet He was willing to come to this earth and take that form so that He could finish the work of salvation for us. John chapter 19, Jesus' words from the cross, when He had laid down His life, poured out His blood, and taken that penalty for our sins, He declared with a loud voice, "It is finished." And He laid down His life and gave up His spirit. 3 days He was in the grave. And after 3 days, it was not possible the grave to hold Him. He was brought forth from that grave unto life, eternal life, spiritual life. And because of that life that He lives, He can impart that life to all who will trust in Him. You know, when we get the opportunity to talk about Christmas with people, don't just stop at the manger bed. Don't just stop at the stable. Don't just stop with the story of the shepherds and so forth. That's all wonderful. I love that story and so forth. But, what the angels declare, unto you is born this day in the city of David, what? Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh to be not just the King, but to be our Savior. And all that it means is really what Christmas is all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank You for this wonderful gift. And we know that gift giving is a big part of this Christmas season, and so many people, we know it's taken the wrong way, and there's so much commercialization, but we do think of the gift that You gave to us. We do think of the gift that was given when the Lord Jesus came into this world and became flesh so that He could go to the cross and become sin for us. Thank You so much for the love, for the compassion, for the mercy, for the grace that was shown to us. And we just pray that that will be part of the message. As we sing Christmas carols, and as we think about the birth of the Lord Jesus, May we think about this true meaning of Christmas and this true reason why our Savior came and was willing to become flesh so that He could become our Savior. We just pray for each one who's here today, each family represented, and ask Your blessings upon them this Christmas season. Pray that You'll give them a wonderful time of fellowship and enjoyment with their families. But we just pray that You'll lay upon the hearts of each and every one of us here, Father, that the true meaning of Christmas is in rejoicing in what we have in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and what He's accomplished for us through Calvary. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.